Good evening, everyone. The Bible reading tonight will come from Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 20. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and the cure and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is that this about whom I hear about such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in the dissolute place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heavens and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. This is the word of God.
Good evening, church. Since we don't normally respond, I'm going to help us. I'm going to teach us a vendor greeting. Since our president is vendor, I think we should start learning vendor. That's why we had the vendor doing the Bible reading as well. Thank you, Gunda, for the Bible reading. If I say nda, I don't know what they say at this time of the evening. Is it madegwan? Di madegwan, or you say abu uti? Oh, but the simpler one is nda, and you can say ah if you are a lady, or nda if you are a guy. Nda. The guys did not respond. Nda. That is much better. Thanks for joining us tonight. For those who don't know me, my name is David. I'm one of the ministers here at Christ Church Midrand. A special welcome to our newcomers. If you're new to our church, we love having newcomers. And you've joined us in the middle of a series titled A Feast with Jesus. It's a series about missions, about Jesus, and about meals. So I do hope that you do join us for the next coming week. So thanks for joining us. I do hope that you pray for me as we get into this this text tonight, because I've had a busy weekend. As I said, last week we were having our soccer tournament. We won, so you can clap for that. So we won. That was amazing. So please, if there's a soccer tournament next time, come through to that. It was amazing. It was an amazing weekend. But nobody told me that you cannot be a single father. I was a single father for the weekend. My wife was away, and organize a tournament and also preach on the same weekend. So we do pray for much grace as we do that. Just before we do get into our text, a couple of reminders. So there's a lot of food events or activities that are happening in the life of the church here. This coming Saturday, you would have heard that we're having our men's breakfast. It's a Mexican breakfast, so it's an amazing opportunity to just invite some guy and say, someone who doesn't come to the church, come along to our men's breakfast. It starts at 8 o'clock. Come through to that. It will be a lekker time. But as you saw, Top Chef is the other event. So straight after men's breakfast, around 10:30, Top Chef will be happening. It's healthy Christian family competition. So we'll all be cooking a three-course meal. Where can you get a three-course meal for $50? The idea is to just have a nice time together as family, but also to use meals as a way of reaching out to people. So it's easy to say to someone, come through to this church event. There's not going to be any preaching. You don't have to worry about that. But there'll just be Christians having doing family together. So invite them, pay 50 rand for them, and have them come through to our event. So I hope to see you there. We want to eat with you. If I can ask someone to switch off those spotlights. So tonight we are continuing our series. As I said, we're looking at another meal that Jesus has with another group of people. And this time he's hosting the meal. And as you might have picked it up, that with every one of these meals, there's a teaching point behind the meal, as it were. This time, Jesus is hosting, and let's anticipate what he's going to teach us as we bow our heads and pray that God will help us. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the songs that we sing, Lord, that remind us of the victory of the gospel, that while we were sinners, Christ came to die for people like ourselves. We thank you that through this community, this diverse community, you give us a taste of what it looks like to be feasting in your kingdom. Even as we eat, even as we do food activities, when we meet in each other's homes, we thank you that the gospel is such a thing that pervades our culture so much, that people from all different walks of life would gather tonight. But we gather for the single purpose of hearing from your word. So I do pray that you would help us to hear Jesus tonight. Help us to not only hear his word, but put it into practice in our lives. So I do pray for transformation even as we begin our study. In Jesus' name, amen. On the 15th of March, 2014, Time magazine, or the Time website, wrote an article about being satisfied. So it had an article titled, Five Steps Proven by Research, How to Be More Satisfied with Your Life. So it was one of those popular psychology articles that went to the heart of what human beings need to do to be satisfied. Here are the five steps, according to this article. Number one is that you need to have friends, according to this article. It says having lots of friends boosts your life satisfaction by nearly 20%. It's Americans who did the study. I don't know how they measure that, but 20% they say. In fact, having a better social life can be worth as much as an additional, I guess, 1 million if we convert it a year in terms of life satisfaction. So in other words, if you have friends around you, whether it be church people, or it could be someone that you're mentoring, or just a colleague, if they're close to you, your life will be more satisfying, 20% more satisfying if you have them. It will be better than having an extra million rand per annum in your bank account, apparently, according to this article. Number two is that you must have goals. This might come as a surprise to many of us, but apparently if you have goals in life, you'll be more satisfied with your life. It will have more direction and you'll be satisfied. So develop a few goals with your life that should make you more satisfied. Number three is have a life story. This was an interesting one. Have a life story, so you need to know where you are coming from, apparently, and where you are going. So look at your family tree and kind of trace your story that fits into where you are going with life. In fact, apparently this Marshall and Robin guy, they asked a dozen of families a few questions, and they also taped some of their dinner conversations. This is what they discovered, that the more children knew about their family's history, the stronger their sense of control over their lives, the higher their self-esteem, and the more successfully they believed their families functioned. This is according to this research. Number four is that you need to learn that money doesn't answer all. Money isn't the answer to satisfaction. This is not a Christian article, by the way. So they say money isn't the answer. Having meaning in your life increases life satisfaction twice as much as wealth, according to this article. The last one is that you need to keep growing. You need to keep developing yourself, finding new things to learn. Now, I wonder what you think of that article. It definitely has some interesting things in there, some interesting things to read about. As I read it, it wasn't necessarily a life-changing article, but I think it's quite an important one because it's quite an interesting one because it touches at something that all of us, I think, grapple with on a daily basis. This idea, this need to be satisfied. We all are seeking in some way satisfaction out of our life, don't we? We all want to reach that point in our life where we have virgin mojitos by some beach somewhere and kind of look at our lives and say, man, I'm having an awesome life. I'm satisfied. I'm happy with where I am in my career, in my relationships. Life is so well with me. We all long for that sense of satisfaction. And I wonder what it looks like for you. What is that one thing that you think that if I can just have this thing, or if I can just be at this place, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. Perhaps you look at your life and you're like, I'm 18, I'm 25 or so. When I was 18, I didn't think my life would turn out this way. I thought I'd be farther than where I am now. I thought I'd be having my own place, settled down, married, a kid on the way. It's not life stuff, isn't it? It's not things I take lightly because most of us grapple with those things. Just desire to be satisfied. I can't believe where my life is. I'm almost 40 and I'm not married. Those are real things that we grapple with. Just this need to be satisfied. According to John Legend, in one of his songs, satisfaction is found in the love of a girl. I think many of us think that way. I know myself, I probably think that way. If that person can just look at me, if they can just consider me, that I even exist, man, I'll be so much more satisfied. And I think this idea and this quest for satisfaction pervades every area of our life. I think we'll all agree to that. And particularly when it comes to making strong life-altering decisions in our lives, we tend to make those based on the things that satisfy us, particularly for us millennials. I'm going to take this job because I think this is the thing that's going to fulfill me. That's what we look forward to. We make decisions based on things that we think are going to satisfy us. Like, it doesn't make sense to own this thing. It doesn't make sense to buy it on credit. But, man, I love it, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. What residual? What is that? I'll just pay it off in 5 years' time. I can do it. I was looking at pictures of Xbox recently, and I'm like, yeah, I can actually afford it if I break it down in 12 months. This idea of getting into a relationship that you dip in and you realize, oh my word, what did I get myself into? But if you had to speak to me before I got into that relationship, man, I just needed to be out of this place where I was lonely. So I went into this relationship. I just wanted to be satisfied, so I made these decisions. I think satisfaction governs the decisions that we make. But here's the thing. We never satisfied, are we? We never satisfied. Listen to this quote. It's very long. This is from one of C.S. Lewis's books. And he's talking about this idea of satisfaction. He says, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning, can really satisfy. I'm not now speaking of what could be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in the reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotel and scenery may have been excellent, and the chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something has evaded us. Now, there are two wrong ways of dealing with this fact, and one right one. And then C.S. Lewis continues to kind of debunk those two ways of dealing with it, and the one true way. So tonight, our claim, or rather the claim of Jesus, is that he's that one true way of finding satisfaction in all of life's quest for satisfaction. It's a crazy claim that Jesus makes in our passage, that he's the one person who can satisfy our deepest longings. He's the one person who can feel that hunger, as it were, that we have. And in our meal today, we will realize just how he goes on to prove that. So have a look at verse 10 with me. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. This is Jesus claiming that he's the one person to satisfy our deepest longings and our deepest hungers. On their return, so Luke gives us a context. If you've read the whole chapter, you'd realize that Jesus has sent out the 12 and they're coming back. And on their return, the apostles told him all they had done. So they were quite excited. Jesus, we've done so many things. We've casted demons in your name. Very excited. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowd landed, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had been had need of healing. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. So that's our story. Jesus, his disciples come back from their journey of proclaiming and speaking about the fact that the kingdom of God is here. The king of God's kingdom is Jesus himself, and he's come to be among his people. He's come to rescue them. They're quite excited because he's given them power to exercise over demons, and they're seeing healings happening. It is awesome. And as they come back to him, Jesus kind of draws them aside to a lonely place. And then a crowd hears that Jesus has gone to this place called Bethsaida. And they begin to follow him. If you've done literature of any sort, you'd know that there's always a progression in terms of storytelling. There's always a point where there's a problem, a thing that needs to be solved. And here's the problem in verse 12 right here. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. So the big problem is that there's no food. There's no food. I can almost picture the setting. This is a crowd of 1,000, more than 5,000 people gathering around. They're very hungry. I don't know if you've seen a hungry crowd before. Have you? Have you guys seen a hungry crowd before? How many of you have been to a black wedding? Kate Arenstein has all the experience of being at a black wedding. They say to her, we are going to begin at 10 o'clock. Being the organized person she is, she's changed. But she, before her sabbatical, she was very organized. So she'll be there at 10. But now she learned that we actually arrive at 12. And by 12 o'clock, the wedding hasn't even started. We're going to start at 2. Just you getting there. That's part of the wedding. So that's anyway. So it goes on and on and on. And imagine if you had come there at 10 o'clock. You haven't had anything to eat. I know these things. So I'll go prepared. Just pack some lunch or go to KFC. Anyway, around 4 o'clock, people haven't eaten. You know this. And then the third uncle is still giving a speech. On and on they go. I'm not going to be long, they say. And on and on. 20 minutes into it, 5 o'clock, that's when we start eating. So that's normally how the thing progresses. And you've seen how grumpy and angry the crowd gets, isn't it? They're like, can't you just feed us? Just feed us. We've been here for the whole day, and you have had nothing to eat. So I don't know if Lutik is listening, but he must sort out the food first, that otherwise the crowd is going to be grumpy. But you can imagine this crowd gathered to hear Jesus. He's been speaking and preaching about the kingdom of God, probably a long sermon like Martin's sermons, and like it's been like a long day, and they grumpy. Can you imagine them just talking to each other? No, this cannot be. Like, this guy has been going on and on for too long. And the disciples obviously come to Jesus and say, the guys are hungry. We need to do something. We need to dismiss them to go into the nearby villages so that they can have something to eat. Look at what Jesus says in verse 13. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go, we are to go and buy food for all these people, for they are about 5,000 men. There was about 5,000 men present that day, bigger than any African wedding. And notice Luke says, he doesn't say 5,000 people, he says 5,000 men. So it could have been more than 5,000 people. It could have been probably double the size. Could have been 12,000, enough people to fill Galaga Convention Center. That's how many people there were. How can we feed them? We only have less than 5 loaves, no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. How can you expect us to be feeding them with this small nourishments that we have? It's impossible. It's impossible. Look at Jesus' response to them. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set them before the crowd. This we see that traditional Jewish way of having a meal. We also see that in the Passover that we're going to see closer to Easter, that Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to the people. It was probably a mixed crowd of people, Jewish, some maybe not Jewish, some clean, some unclean. Again, a picture of what it means to be part of the kingdom that we have been speaking about, that Jesus includes so many of those people, so many people who would have been considered unclean. And then he takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and distributes it to the people. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. I've always read this, and I was always surprised as to the jump. So we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then Jesus breaks it, blesses it, and then suddenly people they eat and we're satisfied. It's quite a jump, and Luke doesn't tell us that this is actually a miracle, that Jesus multiplies this fish and this bread. He multiplies it, and it's a great miracle, because we realize that there was just 5 loaves, almost 10,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed them. When I was in Bible college, we would have this thing called Mission Week. So every July we would go off to different places across South Africa, Africa, preaching the gospel. And we used to go to this place called Lisunyan, which is in Lesotho, closer to Semongkong. It was an exciting time. So we'd be there for the whole week, do kids club, go around the different villages, sharing the gospel with people. And then it would lead up to Sunday. And then Sunday was a time where we would have church service. And on one particular year, we promised the people food. We promised that they're going to be fed. Well, it was during the church service. But we didn't anticipate the number of people who were going to be left behind. Who were going to stay behind for lunch. The lunch wasn't that much. We didn't have a lot of food. But one of our minister's wives, Lindsay Anderson, she stressed the meal. I mean, she did wonders with that meal. She added, like, more water into the gravy just to make it more thick, chop out the chicken pieces to pieces probably this small, put more water in pumpkin. That stretches it as well. But she did miracles with that meal. And at the end of it, people ate.